You know, it doesn't get better than having a perfect witness to all of these illustrations, at least be in front of you today. This is my bride of 42 years. Would you welcome Barb Rosford? And sweetheart, why don't you just go ahead, and she's going to join me up here for the first part of this message, just so you guys know I really am married, and all the stuff I'm talking about makes sense. Last week, I had the privilege to come and talk to you about not taking the bait. How many of you remember that message, don't take the bait? And over the week in between here that I've been with you, you've had the opportunity to take some bait or to throw some bait at other people. And so we talked about how to open the loop of conflict. But today we're going to come and talk about how to close the loop of conflict. And we're going to use the foundational verse of Romans 12, 18, when Paul says, as far as it depends upon you, whenever possible, be at peace with everyone. Now, this verse is critically important because when I look at this verse, I think about the countless hours of counseling that I sat with brokenhearted, hard-hearted, stiff-necked people. Some would come in at the end of their rope wanting to know, how do we break through to the other side? Other people would come in with secret lives where they were holding back something that they were not revealing to their parents or to their kids or to their spouse, and they were hiding sin and they were holding it back. Some people would come in, there'd been a death, it'd been difficult to break through on how to resolve the conflicts and experience the forgiveness that God desires to set us free so that we can make peace with the ones we love. I love this verse, Romans 12, 18. I love it because Paul really outlines for us that there will be conflict in relationships, that sometimes it's going to be hard to resolve it, but that he calls us to resolve it. Excuse me. So today, excuse me, I've got a bit of a cough, so just bear with me. But today, what Barb and I are going to do is we're going to show you together the first couple stages of closing the loop, and then she's going to step aside and let me land the plane as I talk about the issue of forgiveness. So when you have an open loop, there's an offense. Everyone say offense. It leads to some kind of an emotional response. We talked about that last week. It's either fear or hurt, and then moves into that very strong emotion of anger. Unresolved anger leads to bitterness, resentment, potentially depression. I talked last week about a five-month depression that I went through in 1997. It was brutal. Barb was a perfect witness to that experience as well and stuck by me and hardly left my side during those 5 months, and I'm so grateful for that. But then when we choose to close the loop, so whether it's between a parent and a teen, in a marriage and a friendship, we're going to demonstrate for you what we do. And there are a number of steps. We're going to highlight three of them, and then I'm going to land the first two. Or the last two, rather. But the first one is to pray together. Everyone say pray. Pray. And I want you to think back at the first time you prayed. I remember the first time I prayed, and publicly, and sweetheart, you were there.
I was.
I had just come to Christ. I met Barb on a blind date, pretty good deal, I would say. First and last blind date. And she had just become a Christian, and I didn't want anything to do with Jesus. I just wanted a second date is what I wanted. But then you began to share with me about this Jesus Christ and the change in your life. And Barb, I mean, every time you walk into the room still, and that was 45 years ago, you're so drop-dead gorgeous. I just, you know, I'm a goner every time I see you. But certainly during that time, I was just trying to figure out who this Jesus was. And 5 months later, I came to Christ. And then you took me to a Bible study.
I drug you to a Bible study.
You drug me to a Bible study.
There were heel marks, I mean skid marks, from the car into this little apartment where all these college kids were meeting. And what was very, very common on our campus at Drake University is that when we got through with the Bible study, we'd pray together. I mean, and we'd go around the room, and each person would pray out loud. This was something Gary had never experienced
never
before.
Never seen it.
So go ahead.
Well, so at the end, you know, you said, well, they're going to pray. And I said, who's going to pray? I was looking for a guy with a collar or a stick or a hat or something. And there was no official-looking person. It was just a bunch of college kids. So one guy's praying and a girl's praying, another girl's praying, another guy's praying. Now, the problem is they're in a circle. I'm in the same circle. And I'm just thinking, I'm not praying, I'm not praying, I'm not praying, I'm not praying. Well, certainly, it's like the Holy Spirit jumped over me. And at the end, we walked out, and Barb...
And can I tell you what you said?
Yeah.
He said, I'm never going back to that again.
I'm never going back to that
again.
And
I said, and why not? And he says, because I would never pray out loud. And I said, well, you know how to talk, don't you?
Yeah, your point would be what? So I...
And so we sat on a log.
We sat on a log.
Behind your fraternity
behind
house.
Behind my fraternity house.
Just you and me under a streetlight.
And
I took... And it went like this.
Your hand, and yeah. I just remember saying, "Dear Jesus, I want to know you like Barb knows you. Amen." And then I looked up, she had a little tear, and she leaned over and kissed me. And I thought, pray, kiss, pray, kiss. I said, "Barb, let's go to that spiritual warfare conference, you know. I think this is my new gift." But here's what Barb and I know, is when there is conflict, and I'm spirited, she's not spirited, but I'm spirited, and sometimes issues come up and we have conflict. If you have conflict, when you have conflict, I want to coach you and encourage you to pray. Everyone say pray. And then you can move into the next part of that loop, okay, and they're probably showing you a diagram or something, and it deals with communication. And we don't have time to, we do whole weekend conferences on this stuff, but on communication, I can tell you, Barb and I have two chairs, and they're softer than these, and we sit in those two chairs at least 20 minutes a day, and that's where we unpack life. And Barb and I just listen to each other and encourage each other. You know, last week I coached you out of James 1:19. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. So it's in those chairs that we have learned, and we've helped countless other people learn how to communicate in those two chairs. 20 minutes a day. Everyone say 20 minutes a day.
20 minutes a day.
You want a great marriage, 20 minutes a day. But then we get to the point of resolving the conflict. That's the next stage in this closing the loop. And we were married about 7 years, Barb, and we were having a bit of a...
Oh, you were being feisty again.
I was being feisty.
He was so feisty. It was about finances. And apparently I hadn't put something in the checkbook. And so, Gary, you were going on and on and on about it. And
yes.
I was listening, because as I listen to my husband, we both cognate. We both use our minds. We're both fully gifted. But I listened to my husband through my heart. And everything I was listening to, it hurt.
Well, I remember looking at you, and we were sitting on this couch or something, and I could see your countenance drop, and you know, there's some good guys in this room, you've done the same, you know, kind of knuckleheaded thing. You say something really strong, it's like you're shooting the arrows through the issue, but the issue is going right into her heart. Any guy done that but Gary Rosberg?
I think you're the only one.
I'm the only one. And so I remember I took the pillow, I said, "Barb, I'm shooting these, but we need to somehow separate this issue that I feel strongly about." And so I remember I threw it on the floor. And I said, "Let that pillow represent the issue." And then I looked into her big blue eyes. She looked really good, so I started kissing her and forgot the problem. But anyway, but see, sometimes what we need to do is we need to separate the issue from the conflict, or the person. We need to be able to say, "You know what, I love you, I'm committed to you. Let's talk about this, okay?" So, because there are strong things to talk about. But let's separate it from us, because we are committed. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, now with that, Barbie's going to step off. Why don't you give her a round of applause? And she, yeah, if you listen to our radio show on KKHT, what we called it from the inside was Barb Rosberg and what's his name, and that's the reason. Barb Rosberg, they would forget my name, but they never forgot Barb. Folks, there are people in this room. There are young people. We've got a bunch of them sitting over here. We were worshiping with them. You guys are awesome. There are couples. There are families. I've been looking around the room at some of the sweet people in this room today. There are open loops. A guy asked me walking in the door, "What are you preaching on?" I said, "Well, the term that I was going to use was making peace with one another, but this morning I woke up and set free came to my heart." Everybody say set free. And I'm going to pray that some of you are set free this morning. I'm going to pray that some of you are set free this morning. I'm going to minister to you over the next several minutes. You're going to have an opportunity to respond. I can't overstate what God did in the first service with some of the things that I heard where people were set free. Amen. Unbelievable experiences where people were set free. And I want to protect them, so I won't tell you, but they were set free. And maybe you're sitting here, you're up in the balcony, and you've never walked an aisle in your life. You're looking for a guy with a stick or a collar or a hat or something, and I'm not that guy, but I'm the appointed guy this morning to shepherd you perhaps into some restoration with the creator of your heart. And that is your Lord Jesus Christ, and perhaps with another person in order to experience forgiveness. So, and let me give you an example of this. And when I was writing this week, this past 10 days, I was thinking, what is a great example? And I came back to a guy named John, who years ago wrote me a letter 3 days after he heard me speak at Soldier Field in Chicago. And there were a bunch of guys at this big event, and And in this letter, he said, Gary, when my children were 2 and 1 year of ages, I abandoned them and had not seen them for 25 years. He said, 6 weeks before this Promise Keepers event, my son, who was the oldest of the two, wrote a letter. Dear John, he didn't say dear dad, dear John, he said, I have bought 2 tickets to this Promise Keepers event. I've not talked to you. I don't know what you look like. I know nothing about you. And clearly there's deep pain between the two of us, but I would like to invite you, if you desire, to come pick me up at my apartment in Milwaukee. We'll drive down, stay in 2 different rooms. We'll go Friday night, Saturday, and then we'll see what happens. And he received the letter. John had become a Christian in the meantime, the guy writing me the letter. And so sure enough, the drama builds. And he drives to his son's apartment, knocks on the door at the appointed time on Friday, and his daughter-in-law answers the door. Never seen her, didn't know if his son was married. And she looked at him and she said, John, I hate to tell you this, but he ran out of this apartment 10 minutes ago. He knew when you were coming, and he just couldn't face you. And John said, I don't blame him. I have completely abandoned him. I don't blame him. So she said, before you drive back to Iowa, because the kid had the tickets, you want to sit down and have some tea or something? So they sat down in the apartment. He said about 20 minutes later, he heard the door open. He heard the keys being set on the kitchen counter, and he knew in a moment his boy was going to walk around the corner from the kitchen into this little living room, and he would see his son for the first time. And so sure enough, the boy came around the corner, and he put out his hand. They shook hands, and he said, you know, I don't know what to say. And John said, I don't know what to say. Do you want to go? So they came. He said, Gary, we came. We went through Friday night. It was great. We went through Saturday morning. It was great. And then you stepped on the platform Saturday during lunch, and for some reason you said something. We were way up in the corner, and he named the section, and I remember even from the platform what happened up there. But he said at a certain point of your message, talking about the hardness of heart and the prodigal, and you said, I'm going to step away from this microphone because there may be some work that needs to be done between a father and a son. And folks, I'm just going to tell you, I've never said that before in a conference in my life. For some reason, I was compelled. I believe it was for John Burghorn. I stepped back. John turned to his boy. His boy turned to him. The drama was building with all these unwitting people sitting around them. And John said, I want to confess to you the hardness of my heart. I have failed you. Would you please step into the process of forgiveness? And the father threw his arms around the boy threw his arms around the father, and all the guys up in section, whatever it was, started cheering. And when they were cheering, I'm looking at them going, I wonder what they're cheering about. And God was so good to me to let me find out a few days later. I stepped up and I finished the message. John taught me 3 things about forgiveness that day. Here's the first thing he taught me, that God forgives us. Everyone say, God forgives me. God forgives us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. John 1, verse 9. Here's the deal, folks. God forgives you. And so here's where you start. You start with the vertical relationship with you. You've got a hard heart. You've got a broken relationship. You're hitting heads with a kid or a parent or a friend. There's any number of experiences that you may be having. You can't fix it horizontally. What you need to do is to surrender it vertically. It's got to start with you. There is capacity for God to forgive you. How many of you believe God has forgiven you? I want you to raise your hands. He forgives you. He forgives you for what you've confessed. He desires to forgive you and to restore you for what is hidden. It's not hidden from him, is what we read in Proverbs 5, because everything is in full view of the Lord. But he wants us to know that he forgives us. Secondly, God wants us to know that we can step into the process of forgiving ourselves. Now, it's remarkable in Scripture, there's really not a verse about forgiving ourselves. There is a verse about condemnation, and it's in Romans 8, 1. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so some of you are sitting back saying, okay, I know God forgives me. I got that part, Gary, but this idea of forgiving myself. Some of you are still on the hook that I talked about last week because you have not forgiven yourself for something that is unconfessed to the Father. You are carrying shame, you are carrying blame, you're carrying all sorts of stuff. And I'm here today to tell you that that can end today as you forgive yourself. Because when you don't forgive yourself and you know that God has forgiven you, essentially what you're saying is, God, I got a better idea on how forgiveness works than you do. And that would be idolatry for us to say that. And none of us would say that. But that's essentially the way you are living life, that you are holding back saying, I cannot forgive myself. Do you deserve the forgiveness? Perhaps not. Are there consequences? Yes, there are. But you can not only receive God's forgiveness, you can also forgive yourself. Third, here's a third thing John taught me, is that when we forgive one another, we do it horizontally, but we can't always control whether or not this is going to happen. Now, here's what Paul said in Ephesians 4. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Now, that's what we know from the Scripture. But as I said in Romans 12:18, we also know, as far as it depends upon you whenever possible, be at peace with everyone. One of the gentlemen that I met in the hallway after the first service said, Gary, I've got an issue that is decades, and he told me the number of decades old. And he started to sob. And I said, have you ever talked to anybody about this? He said, I've never talked to anybody about this, but I've been carrying it for blank number of years. And it is a broken relationship that has been concealed in there, and it's eating the heart out of this man. It's eating the heart out of that relationship. And what I submitted to him is, what if he was the John Burghorn today that would reach out, that would initiate, that would begin to restore, that would say, enough is enough. I want to surrender it to you, God. I want to forgive myself, and I want to step into the process of forgiving another person. And that's the capacity that we have in this room. Now, for some of you, forgiving the other person is not safe. Okay, I don't want to be Pollyannish on this deal. Some of you are in a risky relationship. I'm not saying that you put yourself into a difficult situation where you're at risk, ever. Others of you are saying the person's deceased. I don't know how to forgive. I've had people in my counseling room that have written letters and taken them to a grave site and read the letter and burned it and ripped it up, but they go through the process of exercising that forgiveness. But make no mistake about it, God wants to set a prisoner free, and you are the prisoner today if you are withholding forgiveness from another person. There are times where we think, you know what, we're busting their chops. You know, we've got them. They're miserable. They're not miserable. They're going along just fine. When we are withholding forgiveness, we are locking ourselves up. And I believe that today at Houston's First, some prisoners could be set free in this room today. And what a day to experience that goodness and that restoration. And there's going to be an opportunity for you to do just that. Some of you are sitting back saying, Rosberg, I've never done anything publicly like that. Well, then maybe today is the day. What does it look like? How do you do it? Here's what Barb and I coach people worldwide on. The first thing you do is you've got to confess. Everyone say confess. That means there's got to be a sense of conviction in your chest, in your spirit. Here's what Psalm 51 says. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Now, I don't know who I'm talking to in this room, but the Holy Spirit does. Because here's the message. Enough is enough. Enough is enough. Here's what it means. It means that hardness of heart that is separating you from the intimacy with Jesus Christ, that is encumbering you, those chains need to be broken. They need to be broken today. And it doesn't rest upon the shoulders of another person. It rests on yours. Make no mistake about it. What we do is it starts when a person says, God, I'm going to bring this issue to the foot of the cross because there is hope in the cross and there is hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's where it happens. Amen. And it starts with the conviction. It starts with me. It starts with you. It starts with some young people over here saying, you know what? I'm doing some stuff I know that is breaking the heart of God. It starts with some wives that are saying, I'm not honoring and loving and respecting my husband. It starts with some husbands that say, I'm not cherishing. It starts with some siblings. There are couples sitting in this room, and you've had something going on between you that has broken the intimacy for years. And I want to submit to you, today could be the day, through conviction and confession, that you could begin to release that issue. But it can't only be conviction and confession. It's got to be a deep sense of sorrow. Everyone say sorrow. What does it mean? Well, when one of your kids, you know, hits the other kid and you say, go tell them you're sorry, they're not sorry. They're only sorry because they got caught. Amen? Amen? But when you tell that child that if there is a confession followed by sorrow, well, here's what the Scripture says. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted and saves those who are crushed in spirit. Men and women, I have been helping people for 44 years. When I was 21 years old, I was an adult probation officer. I ran a correctional institution. I've done tens of thousands of hours of counseling. We have traveled internationally. Now we're helping wounded military and first responders. All I've done for 44 years is dealt with the pain and the broken hearts of people. Some of you are brokenhearted. I honor it. You've been betrayed. You've been wounded. It's been hard. And you are sitting here listening to me. You don't know me, but you're going, God, is there something here for me? Is it possible that there could be conviction and there could be sorrow over what has happened? I am truly sorry. But that is not enough to close the loop in a relationship that is a biblical Christian. Here's the third part, and it distinguishes you as a biblical Christian. It's called repentance. Everyone say repentance. In other words, I'm wrong. I'm sorry. Here's what repentance looks like. I don't ever, ever, ever want to hurt you again like I hurt you. I was speaking at Fort Drum to a bunch of soldiers in December. Crazy time to go to Fort Drum because there's a lot of snow. And I was coaching these guys, and one soldier said, Dr. Osberg, he said, here's how I understand this. With repentance, it's as if you were going in one direction. You stop, you do an about face, but you don't stay there. You move in another direction. That's repentance. See, it's not enough to just say I'm wrong. It's not enough just to say I'm sorry. Because you know what? When you say I'm wrong and I'm sorry, listen, but there's conviction and there's a broken and contrite spirit. You turn away from it and you say, I'm not returning to that vomit. I'm not going to continue with that pattern that is killing my spirit and my soul and the relationships that are so important to me. You turn away from it, and then fourth, you step into the request. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. If anyone opens the door, I will come in and dine with him. You know that verse. And typically, we address that verse with conversion. I'm asking you to stretch an understanding. What if I'm wrong, Barb? I'm sorry, Barb. I don't ever want to hurt you again. But then I knock on the door of my wife's heart. Now, she's got an option. She can listen through the door and say, I'm not answering it. Some of you are doing that right now. Even as I speak, some of you are sitting back and you are rationalizing, you are building your defense, you're building a case of why you cannot break through. And I'm asking Satan to release that assault on your spirit and your heart so that God speaks into you. You see, when someone knocks on your door seeking forgiveness, you've got a choice. Jesus, and please give me some freedom here. Jesus is a gentleman. He doesn't kick down the door, but he waits for you. And right now, I believe he is waiting for some of you to allow things to be made right so you can make peace with the ones that you love and experience the rest of your life, which is a short life. How does it happen? Well, it happens with a sense of not only sorrow, not only conviction, not only repentance, but the question, will you forgive me? So then what do? Well, we sit back, and some of you are doing it right now. Yeah, and these are myths. And I'm going to put them up on the screen here. These are myths that you're buying off on. Well, the first one is, if I forgive, I've got to forget. You don't forget. Who forgets? God forgets. How far are the east from the west? You don't forget. You're not intended to forget. The people that I've dealt with that have deep pain don't forget. But you know what they do? They remember. Listen, they remember, but they withhold the ought. It's very interesting. It's not easy to do. You still can remember it in your mind, but you take away the offense. You no longer hold it over the other person because you have volitionally forgiven. Here's a second myth. If I choose to forgive, then I have to deny the pain. You don't deny the pain. It hurts. And if I asked you to raise your hand, there would be hands going up all over this auditorium and online and other campuses watching this. We're so grateful that they are. Where you are sitting back saying, you know what, Gary, I can't let go. I can't let go of this because I got to deny. No, the pain hurts. It's wounding. It's difficult. It's painful. Now listen, here's what I coach people to do. You not only remember it, but you go back and periodically you revisit it. Now you revisit it, you're going to have a bad day. You revisit it, you may have a bad week. You know why? Because you're going back and reviewing something that's happened in your life. The other person is saying, I don't want to talk about this. We're trying to get through it. You're not bringing it up to bust the other person's chops. You're bringing it up to teach the other person what God is teaching you. So you go back and say, can we talk about this? Oh, that was so painful. I know it's painful, but can we talk about this? Let me tell you what God is speaking to me in the Word. Let me tell you what God is speaking in my prayer time. God is setting me free. I want you to be set free. And a man and a wife or children, parents, they begin to restore and strengthen with one another. Here's another one. Here's another myth. I don't feel like forgiving. It's not about feeling like forgiving. Feeling and forgiveness do not equate, folks. You're not going to feel like forgiving. Forgiving is volitional. It's a choice. And when you set free the prisoners, what Lewis Smead says. He says, when we forgive, we set a prisoner free. To find out that we are the prisoner, you begin to break through, and then you are a day one of restoring and rebuilding the trust of your relationship. And that's that last little bubble on closing the loop. In other words, how do you restore that? How do you rebuild that? You rebuild it over time. I was working with a couple. They broke through. I don't have time to tell you the entire story of this. It's absolutely remarkable how they did this. But they broke through. They broke through. And when the man chose to forgive his wife for the adultery, I was sitting there. I was a witness to this unbelievable experience. And most people would say, you know, he should walk away, and he could. I mean, God would release him. But God didn't release him. God said, Gary, I'm going to win my wife back. He said, I didn't cheat on my wife, but I cheated my wife. Unbelievable insight and confession from a man. I didn't speak into her. I didn't bless her. She kept reaching out. I wouldn't open up. He said, I kept holding back from her. He said, no more. I am taking back my marriage for the cause of Christ, and I'm going to restore it. And so he spoke into his wife, and he blessed his wife. And I said, but now is day one of rebuilding the trust of your marriage. Men and women and families, you have an opportunity today to not only experience God's forgiveness for you, that gives you eternal life and salvation. I mean, it's incredible. It rocks my world every time I consider it and talk about it. You have the opportunity to choose to forgive another person, even though that person may not receive the forgiveness, even though that person isn't living, even though that person may never hear it. You have the opportunity to say, I choose to release that person. Some of you are sitting back, well, they got to confess. No, they don't. No, if they did, then it would hold you back from experiencing the breakthrough that God wants for you. But is it hard? Yes, it's hard. Barb and I love to help other people. And I am at a point in my career where I get to kind of help the people I want to help. So I've identified 20 wounded warriors. I told you a little bit about them last week, but I brought a picture of them to show them to you. And this is our ministry. It's called Honoring America's Heroes. And we have spoken to tens of thousands of soldiers, but we have boiled it down to these 20. In the insert, that's Captain Pam Volton. That gal, she was a captain of the Marine Corps. Her husband said she would make 6'5" Marines weep at her command. I mean, she is tough as nails. Ryan Volton, he was a pilot, and a 500-pound bomb, friendly fire, dropped on his plane, and he was incinerated. Ryan doesn't have any ears. Ryan has third-degree burns over most of his body. He lost a leg, single amputee. They stopped counting surgeries at 50. They live now in Puerto Rico, and he flies planes for the Border Patrol to catch the bad guys that are smuggling drugs into Puerto Rico. Does anybody love a guy like this that has broken through? And surrounded by him are 19 other couples, blind, paraplegic, quadriplegics, double amputees, brain injuries, burn victims, hearing loss. They all have PTSD. And you know what they all know? They all have heard the message that I'm sharing with you today. And they all are in the process of breaking through. They're all in the process of taking back marriages and families for the cause of Jesus Christ and believing that the enemy has no place to take away from them. They can take their legs. They can take their capacity to go out and serve. And you know what? Some of us are living back and we're sitting back saying, you know what? The enemy has had a heyday with us. What if today was the day that you said no more? What if today there was humility, there was obedience, and there was courage? And some men and women and children at Houston's First said, you know what? I surrender. I surrender. We have another little picture up there because now Barb and I are reaching out to first responders. You know why we're reaching out to first responders? Because on November 2nd, a mentally ill man, and he's pled guilty, took an automatic rifle, shot 30 to 60 rounds into one policeman sitting in his car, drove 7 minutes, another policeman sitting in his car, took the lives of two heroes in Des Moines, Iowa. I took two bouquets of flowers down to the police station that day. I never done anything like this in my life. I was so far out of my comfort zone. I didn't say what I did. I didn't say who I was. I just knew that I'm a citizen, and there are times when we need to stand up and take care of those that protect us. And I put flowers on both police cars. And then I began to think, I wish there was something I could do. And then I thought, you know what? There is something I can do. I'm going to go take care of those guys. So I met with the chief of police for Des Moines. And I looked him in the face. He's got 500 staff. And I said, Chief, I'm here. I'm going to help you. So we're going to take care of them. Well, we got a marriage conference. It's over half full. It's not till the end of September. They're signing up left and right because they want to know that there's hope for them, that there's resiliency that can be restored, that there are communities that care about them that will step up to help thank these incredible people that serve us. But it's not just serving them. It's serving your families. It's sitting with the people in the pews that are screaming out right now for somebody to say, enough is enough. Do you love me? Will you make peace with me? Will you restore what the enemy has tried to take from us? And that's why Barb and I are here at Houston's First. I grew up in a family. It wasn't a Christian family. I led my dad to Jesus 16 months before he died. I'm so grateful I'll see him in heaven. But I'm telling you something. I grew up in a family where my dad was a hero. When I was 2 years old, my sister was at YMCA camp. The head of the camp called. All the dads said, all these kids are getting sick. Your kid's not sick yet. Your daughter's okay. Gail took one more swim and contracted polio before my dad got up to the camp an hour away. For the next several years, we were in quarantine for months because they didn't know what was going on. They put parallel bars in our living room so my dad could teach my sister how to walk again when Mayo Clinic said she would never walk. And my dad said, the heck, she won't walk. She's going to walk. And my dad heroically stepped up into a family and took on that which seemed impossible, and today she walks. And I saw a dad that said, enough is enough. I'm taking it back. I'm not going to fall prey to whatever message somebody gives me. And sometimes, you know what, people, there are times when we as leaders, as followers of Jesus Christ, we need to say we want to experience all that God's got for us. Your life was paid for with a price. It's the price of the blood of Jesus Christ. The hope you have is in the cross. The hope you have is in resurrection. And so today, I ask you, is today the day to release it? Likely you'll do it in your seat. Some of you will come down to the front. Come on down. I'm sticking around. And you know what we'd love to do? We'd love to pray over you. We would love to pray over you. And just to remind you, you are not alone. To remind you that God's people are showing up. To remind you that the body of Christ is alive and well at Houston's First Baptist Church. And that is a good thing. So, as Ryan and the band come, I'm going to pray. And some prayer team folks are going to come up here. And I'm taking off my jacket. Folks, I love you. This is like a second church to Barb and I. It's kind of crazy. It usually takes a year before we get back because you got to forget how bad it was. But I'm so grateful for Greg Mott. Anybody love Greg Mott? He's the real deal. Take care of him. And take care of your families. Take care of your relationships. Love one another well.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.